We're glad you guys are here again. Happy Father's Day. You know, whenever you're preparing a message like this, you want to make sure that you're specific to, you know, the audience. It's Father's Day. We're going to talk about fathers, but you also want to make it so that it applies to everybody. And we know that God, the scripture tells us that God's word never comes back empty, right? So my prayer as well as we continue and jump into the sermon is that that this message resonates and that God's word comes alive to all of us as we're learning today. Amen? All right. So here's a little pop quiz, and I always like to kind of ask you guys. When you guys knew when we, I think maybe 80% of you are here for Mother's Day. I gave you guys a little history on Mother's Day. When did Mother's Day first start? A long time ago. That's good, good range. 1922, somebody said? That's a good guess. You guys always know. You guys should pay attention. I always say, whoever knows the answer, I'm going to give you guys $100. Oh, see? Now you guys can start your notes. And then real quick, everybody's going back to, what? When was that? So the first Mother's Day was 1908. Oh, so I'm telling you. 1908. I was started by somebody by the name of, what, Ann Jarvis. You guys remember that? So Father's Day, what do you think happened after Mother's Day? Mother's Day got kicked off in 1908. So Father's Day was like, we can't stay behind. Like, right? The next year. Very good. Actually, not 1919, the 1 year after. So 1910. It took a full year because people couldn't get organized. And actually, it was organized by a gal by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd up in Washington. All right, she was the father of a general. The mother died early on, and he raised all six kids. And she heard the message of Mother's Day, the Mother's Day message, and she talked to her pastor, and she was like, you know what? We need a Father's Day because my mother died early on. My father has raised us up all in the ways of the Lord. We need to have a Father's Day. So she started campaigning with her own pastor to start Father's Day in 1910. Now, initially she had asked, right, for it to be on his birthday. It should be Father's Day. How about that? Like if you have a kid who's campaigning, who's doing a national holiday for you, I mean, that kid really loves you, right? Kids in the room, how many of you guys are like, I would totally do that, like. Yeah, one person, praise God. Two, yeah. So she starts this campaign. She talks to her pastor, big church up in Spokane, Washington, and she says, make it on June 5th, because that's my dad's birthday. Well, he says, we'll do it, but I can't get the sermon done in a week. So he actually needed 3 weeks to do it. So the third Sunday in June became the start of Father's Day. It didn't pick up a whole lot of momentum. Like, you know, moms, for good reason, right, tend to get... That holiday took off quick. The dad one, it kind of like went, she actually went off to college. She was a young gal. Then she started talking to some big retailers in New York and all kinds of stuff. And it started back up again. And so it actually didn't become an official holiday all the way up until, this is pretty sad, 1966 is when it became an official holiday. I know. The Mother's Day became an official holiday after 6 years, 1914. But the Father's Day, I mean, we had to wait 56 years to have an official holiday. Man, bummer, right? But it's okay. So when I said earlier that it was the third most important holiday, I lied. Clearly, Mother's Day is higher than Father's Day, right? So, but that's a little bit of history because I always say, like, man, you kind of celebrate these things. It's kind of nice to know. I always say, pull the curtain back, right? What did we learn? We should know the history about why we celebrate these things. Outside of having a good old carne asada and inviting getting your dad some shorts or pants or what socks, some underwear, my brother said. Practical things, right? So that's the history of Father's Day. But we all know that in terms of the biblical context, that fatherhood matters, right? It does. We talked about Mother's Day and when we had the message was catered around the privilege and the blessing that God provides women when they're in terms of motherhood, or even if you can't have them biologically, if you feel the role of being a mother to somebody, that is such a blessing, right? It is a blessing. But for fathers, there's a responsibility and a privilege that comes from being a father. Again, whether you're a biological father or you're feeling as a father figure to somebody. Now, we all know, right, if you guys turn on the news, if you guys know the statistics around around what happens when the father is not present, when the family is divided, it's pretty substantial. It has a massive impact on families and lives. And so we're going to learn a little bit about, not a little bit, the whole sermon is about God's plan and what he wants, what he's asking from parents, particularly fathers in this message. And now he has, gives us a charge, right, to lead the way that he wants to. And let's not be, you know, we know, right, with all these different thoughts and different things, the family is under attack. I don't know if you guys know that, right? There's under attack by a lot of different institutions. People are turning their back on it. In the 1970s even, which is when it was called, like, the 60s was the sexual revolution. The 70s, it was a lot of thought processes about how we are, you know, it's called the postmodern era, if you guys know that, where if you look at any of the Pew researchers, the time where most folks went to church was the 1950s, and you start to see a steady decline, right? And why is that? Because you start to see a lot of different, I say the church losing its way a little bit, but at the same time, you see a lot of different, I would say, I don't want to call it like indoctrination a little bit, but it kind of is. If anybody who's gone to college, you guys kind of know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I'll talk. That's another conversation for another time. Right around that time, there was a gal who wrote an article, and it was called The Function of the Family. Her name is Linda Gordon. She's still a professor today. She's a professor at NYU. And her whole thing, let me just read it to you guys, right, is it, she quotes, and she has seven different points on how she's saying that the functions of the family have caused a lot of different heartache and have caught the roles that we were assigned as male and female have caused us to be oppressed as people. Let me just read you. I'm going to read you the last part because you're like, man, where are you going with this? So boring. There's a point to it. Let me just read this excerpt as in the closing of her article. It says, the nuclear family must be destroyed and people must find better ways of living together. Whatever it is, whatever the ultimate meaning is, the breakup of families is now an objective revolutionary process. No woman should have to deny herself any opportunities because of her special responsibilities to her children. Families will be finally destroyed only when a revolutionary social and economic organization permits the needs for people to feel loved and to have and security to be met in ways that do not impose a division of labor. Any external roles at all, in fact. And that's Linda Gordon on the function of a family, right? Now, I would tell you, this girl is crazy. And if particularly if we study the context, but even not even just in a, I don't even have to go, I will go here, obviously, right? And we're going to read the biblical definitions and roles. But even the practical, I would say on the practical side of what a family means, right? I think it was maybe at that point, you can have a conversation about what the roles are as a man and as a woman, as a mom and as a dad. But if we don't have the right context to it, you can have this kind of stuff, right? Propagating mindset and thought process to say how we really need to destroy the family to be free. When I'll tell you, if you don't have family, you don't have nothing. Right, and particularly in the church context, if you don't have a church body to belong to, man, it's a lonely place to be. Thank God that this crazy lady's, she's probably not going to listen to this anyway, I'm going to call her crazy, it didn't really take off, right? Because the practical application, right? Whenever we study, and I was talking to Brother Jesse, different thought process and worldviews and ideas, they always have to hold water, right? They have to hold water in reality. And what she's talking about here, I would say, has zero chance in reality of working, right? Because as human beings, what do we long for? We want to belong, right? Every one of us wants to be seen. I said this before, you know, the church needs to be like Cheers. Sometimes you want to go, what? Where everybody knows your name, right? And especially as a family, what we all want to be seen, we want to belong. So to that, God has a plan, right, of how he designed the family and the different roles that we all play. So I thank God that this idea didn't really go far because it doesn't really hold water in reality. But we all know, like I said, you turn on the news and a lot of heartache, a lot of division, a lot of it is happening because we have men in our culture that are not doing their part to keep the family together. And that's why this message is called Leading God's Way. So I'm going to read you guys some quick stats. This is from the National Center of Fatherhood. So if you guys want to check my stats, it's there. But fatherless families, meaning these are families where it's mom and the children. Right? The father is absent. Are 44% more likely to live in poverty. The children raised in those homes are 10 times more likely to have to suffer from substance abuse. That's either drug or alcohol. Are 80% of people who are interned, for example, who have psychiatric issues, come from fatherless homes. They're twice as likely to try to commit suicide. The educational achievement in terms of scholastics, they're 9 times as likely to have to drop out of school. They are 70% of people that are in, for example, juvenile correctional facilities come from fatherless homes. 11 times more likely to have violent behavior, 20 times more likely to be incarcerated, right? And so that's just some of the surface level stats. That's pretty staggering, right? If you just look at that, I'm not saying like, listen, I'm not trying to knock anybody that grew up in that. I'm just saying that those are the statistics. Let me tell you why. Because fathers matter, right? Just like moms matter, but fathers matter. And I'll tell you why. Because God has given us a different role and responsibility. And whenever you hear a message like this, you got to be really careful that we're not trying to say like, oh, the man, look at me. I'm awesome, machista. Like, I get home and Stephanie, take off my shoes. You know, I don't do anything. Put on my shirt for me. You know, put on my socks. It's not any of that. We have different, God has assigned us, right, different roles and responsibilities. We all have equal value. Let me just say that. We have different roles to play. And we're going to see that in how God, in his word, and how he aligns that, and how he marries it, and how he wants us to do family together, right? And so we're going to cover some scripture today in that. But the first thing we're going to cover, right, as a man and as a father, or even as a parent, we're seeking to lead and guide the way that God intended for us. The first thing we have to do is we have to seek God in humility and surrender to his authority, right? So we have to be seeking God in humility and surrendering to his authority, because that's the basis for effective leadership. That's the fill in the blank for this one. And we're gonna jump to the book of James to learn more about why it starts there. All right. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your app, we're gonna be in James chapter 4. We're gonna read verses 4-10. All right, you guys there? James 4, verses 4-10. And it says, "You adulterous people, you don't know what friendship, you don't know that friendship with this world means enmity with God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell within us? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, 'God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble.' Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." Amen. See, the first thing that we have to do, right, as parents, as men, as fathers and moms, is we have to submit, right? We have to find ourselves under God's covering. And that starts with being humble, right? And recognizing that we are in need of a Savior, right? Or this morning we sang a song called "He's Mighty to Save," that we all need his compassion. We all need his mercy. But there's no way that we can lead effectively, right, if we're full of ourselves. Have you ever tried that, guys in the room? Have you ever tried to lead and be like, well, I'm right. I'm always right. And be full of yourself and full of ego and all puffed up and proud? How does that conversation usually go? With success? Is it very encouraging to your spouse or to your significant other if you start off like coming off like, oh, like you're full of it, like you're the king and you're right, and no matter what happens, it has to be done that way? How does that turn out? Anybody? Not good usually, right? Because if we come in a position of we're puffed up, we're always right, I'm the king, I'm right and you're wrong. It's not going to end well. Let me just say that. All of you guys have been down that road. Every one of us in here, even on the flip side of it. We'll talk a little bit about that. The reality is that we have to seek God in humility and surrender to his authority, right? And that is the basis for being an effective leader. Now that's upside down. Because the culture that we live in says what? You got to get yours. You're the top dog. You're the top gal. Like, work hard. It doesn't matter. Do whatever it takes to get ahead. I once one of my friends, after I graduated from college, we were at a graduation, you know, hanging out. It was a meal. It was after the Latino grad, I think. And he came to me and he says, you know what? He says, man, I really admire you as a person, but I just know that you're never going to be successful. And it kind of caught me off guard because this is my friend. I was like, why? He's like, because you're too honest. He says, and everybody that I know that gets ahead has to be a lying, scheming, backstabber. And I just don't see that for you. So you're never going to be successful. And I was like, man, that's not a real good encouragement. I said, well, thank you as a compliment. But let's see what we can do, right? Let's see if we can put our mind to it. But you know what? God has been faithful, right? And that's another story for another time. We don't have to do things the way that we're called to be. The opposite of how the world is, to be honest. Jesus is asking us to be countercultural. He's asking us to be humble. He's asking us to serve. And then, right, he gives us the insight on how to lead effectively. But in verse 8 is the main point that I wanted to say. Actually, 7. Verse 7, it says, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. If you continue on, it says, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, and double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Why? Because you can never really come to Jesus until you're full. Unless you're humble, right? And life has a way of doing this to you. I would tell you guys, like I've said, I kind of mix in my testimony when I preach. If I was sitting there where you're sitting in my 20s, then I would say that, man, I would be here preaching the gospel. I would tell you you're crazy. I got saved when I was 30, guys. And I know that God had to bring me to a place where I was ready to bow, bend the knee, and surrender my life to him. And it's honestly has filled me with a sense of peace that is beyond understanding. But the key points for this particular passage is that when we are friends with the world, we're clearly going to be odds in our relationship with God. And we need to submit and humble ourselves before him. And then, of course, it gives us the ability, right, to resist the devil, the enemy, the temptation. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message on resisting temptation and sin. And that means, at the same time, we said, leaving some things behind. Even sometimes, leaving some of your friends behind. Because we said that misery loves company. But you can go back and listen to that on the website. The second thing that God has planned for us in terms of his guide and what he wants us to do and leading is he wants us to build up his house and then teach them to our family. Right? The second point for the sermon is we seek God's plans to build up his house and teach them to our family. And so the scripture that's going to come out of is, if you want to turn your Bibles, your app, it's out of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 8 through 10. And I know it's wrong on the little handout. I don't know what I was thinking. It was like, I put 2 Chronicles, and really 1 Chronicles. And it's 28, verses 8 through 10. You guys there? All right. 2 Chronicles 28, 8 through 10. It says, so now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father, and serve him wholeheartedly, wholehearted devotion and with mind, for the Lord searches the heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you, But if you forsake him, he'll reject you forever. Consider now that the Lord has chosen you to build a house as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Amen. So the context of this passage, I always say, I don't like to grab the scripture and just say, like, here it is. Because, I, you know, people do that all the time. And if you don't always go back and study what the context of it is or what it means, you can be deceived, right? We have to test and approve through the context of the passage. If you don't do that, that's how cults end up starting. So I encourage you to always look at the context of what's being told to you. Because have you ever been into, like, a conversation with somebody and they'll, like, start quoting scripture and it's like, man, that's totally out of context. Like, you're totally messing that up. You guys, has that ever happened to you? Yeah. So the context of this passage is 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I don't know if you guys know it. It's at the end of the book of Chronicles, which is chronicling the life of David. You guys know that. And if you guys remember, David is ready to start to build the temple. He's all excited. He's like, I'm going to build the temple. And the Lord says, no, you're not. Right? What's that? No, that's someone's asking me a question. And so the Lord tells him, he actually is disappointed because he thought that he was going to be the one to build the temple. At that time, in the Old Testament, they were still setting up and tearing down the tabernacle, very much like we set up and tear down the curtains right here. Although we don't have all the exact measurements, we set up and tear down every Sunday. We don't have the Holy of Holies here. But they were setting that up in his time. And so he wanted to be the first one to build the whole massive temple. God told him, it's not going to be you. It's going to be Solomon who gets to build it. So there's a lesson to learn from what David says in that passage of scripture. And it's saying, right, that even as David is giving him instructions, fathers in the room, listen to me well. God is giving you instruction and authority to teach your kids the plans that God has for their life. And that's hard, right? Because you're like, what do you mean? Well, number one, we're called to pray, right? We're called to constantly be praying for our kids. We're called constantly to be giving them direction and guidance. And I know there's a certain age, right, where the kids are like it's like a bow and arrow, right? You pull it back and you pull it back, and then what happens? You let it go, right? And what happens with that arrow? It's flying. And God knows, and he is sovereign, right? But in the interim, we're called to pray. Or we're called still, right, to find a way to preach the good news and share God's goodness through our own testimony, but to share the plans that God has for our kids to them, just in the same way that David was sharing the plans that God had for him. God had plans for him to build up his house. Now, one of us, each of us here, are we building a big old temple in our backyards? No, right? Maybe we're building like a little gazebo, or we're not building that up. But what we're talking about is that God does want us to build up our family. That takes time. We have to share the good news of who Jesus is, share the good news, share about the Bible, continue to pray over our kids, right? And share the plans that God has for our children. Because God's plans are what? Plans for to give us a... Are there plans to harm us? No. The plans for us to prosper and give us a hope and a future in knowing who God is first. And a lot of times, I'll be honest with you, right? As parents, we have the challenge because it's tough. You know why? Because there's a certain point in your life where you have this certain relationship with your kids, where even if you're right, what happens? They're like, they tune you out. It's almost like, I don't want to hear this. I know you're right. Anybody, does it sound familiar to you guys at all? Have you done that with your own? Even as an adult, if you recall back with your own parents and they're telling you something, you're like, oh my gosh, enough already, right? But you knew at your heart of hearts and you went back and replayed it, you said, I should have listened to my dad. I should have listened to my mom. Does that sound familiar at all to you guys? Every now and then we're right, you know. Every now and then, if we believe it, if we want to say they're right too. Mom's sitting right here. So, you know, I have to say, give her a shout out. But the plans that God has for us, for our children and to build up our house, it's our job to teach them. So David is very, really clear in his passage in his scripture. He's saying, be careful that you follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him wholeheartedly in devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches the heart, and he understands every desire and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll reject you forever. Consider now that the Lord has chosen you to build a house as a sanctuary. Now be strong and do the work. Be strong and do the work. Guys, you guys know, being a parent is hard, right? It's hard work. It's not for the weak. I'll be honest with you, you want to be good at it. It takes a lot of perseverance. It takes a lot of courage. But I'll tell you what that I would say is more fulfilling than having that responsibility. There's nothing more fulfilling than taking that on to be strong and do the work that God has called you to do. You're called to it, right? So teach your kids. God has set the charge. He's given us instructions on how to live life. We have to do the work. And it's easy to be to hit the easy button. It's easy to say like, she'll do it. He'll do it. Does that sound familiar? It's easier to be like, I'm tired. But my wife's laughing. She's going to say something. One day she's going to give an awesome message on what it's like to be married to me. You guys are going to hear all kinds of juice on what it's like. Because it can be easy to do what God wants us to do as parents. It takes work. You have to be deliberate, right? You have to show up and say, it doesn't matter. Here's my number one thing to the dads in the room. It doesn't matter how you feel, or even the parents. It doesn't matter how you feel. God has given you the charge as a parent. You have to do it no matter what. Amen? You know, the third point for today's sermon is that leading as a father or as a parent takes a clear vision that's rooted in Christ's love and sacrifice for the church. Leading as a father takes a clear vision that's rooted in Christ's love and sacrifice for the church. We're going to turn to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be in chapter 5. And this is everybody's favorite passage. You guys know I'm going to read it. I'm going to pass over a little bit, but Ephesians chapter 5. You guys there? Verse 21. Every woman in here has her highlighter out. Oh, man. I'm going to get myself in trouble. I better be quiet. Some of the guys already know what's coming. But it's worse. Not that we have it worse. We have it better. Let me just say that. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And here's your highlighter. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband, to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. I better keep reading before I start getting tomatoes thrown at me. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, to which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with washing the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without a stain or wrinkle, without any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. And for this reason, man will leave his father and mother, and the two will be united. He will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That's probably, I know, one of the most complicated passages to read, because everybody's like, I can't believe you even repeated it, Pastor, that it says right there that I have to submit, you know. But before Ephesians 5:22 was what? What verse was before it? Ephesians 5:21. That lays the whole foundation for it. I know a lot of times when I say you read the scripture, you have to read it in its entire context, right? Because people can use that and manipulated to say, see, I told you, see, I told you. But that only comes, that is true. And it's, Ephesians 5:21 is true, guys. It's talking about the headship, right? That God is, I said this earlier, we have different roles and responsibilities to play. I'm not trying to be like all backwards, like I can't believe this is why, you know, the church is so backwards, old school. No, God created it this way. We're hardwired this way. Particularly as I'm going to talk to the men for a little bit. We have to be under, we have to be submitted to Christ first. We cannot expect for our wives or our kids to submit to our headship just because we're men. Let me just say that. When we are submitted to Christ in humility, then all of it comes together and it works. Because when we try to do that, we're trying to lord it over people. We think that we're right. We think that just because I'm the man, it's my way or this way. That is wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Ephesians 5:21 teaches. It says, when Christ is Lord, when I'm submitted to Him, then it makes sense. Because before that, and I'll just tell you my own testimony, when I try to do things my own way, man, it didn't end well. It didn't end well. Because I'm not the author and creator. I'm not king. I'm not Lord. And who wants to be with someone that thinks he's always right? Nobody. One day my wife's going to give her testimony. Right? But Christ saved me. I would say I needed to be saved from myself. And I submitted to Jesus Christ. And then it all started to happen. Because then it made sense. Then I started to understand what it meant to love sacrificially. Right? Not just when me conviene. Right? When it's convenient for you. When it's good for you. When you get something out of it. That's not the Christ. That's not the love that God has for us. That's not the plan that He has for a man and a woman. So I know it's there. That's another message in itself. I'm going to go to, this is more of a message for men, but I can't just gloss over the fact that it said that wives need to submit, right? But it was, it does say to the men, is to say, man, you need to love your wife the way that Christ loved the church. How many of us are loving that way? You know what Jesus did for the cross? You know what Jesus did for the church? He gave His life. He said that he washed, He says, wash with the word, right? Be teaching, be smart, make it blameless. It says take ownership of that responsibility. Are we taking ownership of that responsibility that God has given us as men, right? To make our wives blameless through the word, right? Presenting her, right? As an offering back to Jesus Christ. Are we loving her like that? In Peter, it says that our spouses are meant to be, it says precious, right? Like the way that you would hold like a crystal. Make sure you don't drop it. Take care of it. Not to be like abusive and to be like, I'm right and you're wrong. But the way that's the description that is used most often in the Bible between a man and a woman is Jesus and the church. Because Jesus loved the church. He sacrificed for the church. He gave His life for the church. The problem is that we're not loving like that. The problem is that we love ourselves too much. I'm going to ask my brother Enrique, what's the shirt that I have, Bible study, that I say it all the time? As men, what does the shirt say? I love me. I love me some me, and I want some more. That's close. I love me some me, and I'm always on my mind. Right? That's every man in here has a shirt like that. I love me some me, and I'm always on my mind. The flesh, guys, it's not natural for us to be like, let me think about her first. Let me think about, it's not natural. It's not. Only Jesus Christ teaches us that way. I'll give you guys why. This is the challenge that how I know. I always use this one. But I'll tell you, if you're still hungry and your kids are over and your wife is eating, there's a slice of pizza. You'll offer it and you'll secretly say, I hope she says no. I hope she says no because I want that pizza. Is that true? Every man in here should raise your hand. If not, I know you're lying. You say it to be kind. You say like, hey, I know I already ate 5 pieces and you only ate 2, but are you going to eat that pizza? And you're in the back of your mind, you're like, man, I hope she says no. I hope she says no. Because the flesh is like that. I love me some me and I'm always on my mind. And you could tell that I eat more pizza than Stephanie does. You know? She's great. She's very kind to me. No, but Jesus comes to change our proclivity. He comes to change our heart. He comes to allow us to love sacrificial like that, right? on the things that you think. And everybody say, guys, this is a side, you know, I'm driving and I'm going to pull the car over a little bit, right? The thing that you think makes your wife tick isn't the thing. I'll be honest with you. You got to get to know her, right? What is she hardwired? What's important to you is not important to her. You know, I used to make the mistake when I was dating my wife. I would buy her all kinds of stuff. Like, always, well, it's true though. But then she would like, come to find out that that's not like she wants us. Like her thing is she wants to spend time. Right? I would just say, oh, I'm gonna go buy her this and buy her. Now, like I was in high school, I wasn't like bawling out of control. It was like little things that I thought she would like, and she was like, okay. But it was the quality time that she needs. And so, again, I know it's like you got to learn how. Oh, I'm running out of time. My wife's telling me, man, that went fast. You got to get to know each other, right? And know you can sacrifice and do something that you think is really important, and that might not even be the thing that your spouse values. On the other side of it, too. So, wives, this is a message for you, too. Get to know your husband, right? We're very simple. That's another message for another time. I'm going to move quickly because I'm running out of time here. But God has given us, again, the vision to lead the family. It has to be rooted under Christ. We have to be under submission to Him. If not, nobody is going to, there's going to be constant resistance to it because we're not loving right. We're not leading right. We're doing it out of place of, we always say, title. We feel like my kids have to listen to me because I'm, yeah, okay. Yes, our children should listen to them. But when we love them sacrificially, we come alongside them. We do it with gentleness and kindness. And we teach them. I'm not saying that we're soft and we don't discipline them. But when we do it that way, it works because we're wired that way. Our wives, same way. When we're submitted to Jesus' headship. I'm going to have to preach another message just on that. That's what I always say. Well, teaser, come back next time. Number four, God has given you the authority and commandment, right? God has given you the authority and commands you to teach your children the ways of the Lord. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to move quickly because I'm running out of time. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. These are the commands, decrees, and the laws that your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping His decrees and commandments that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Lie down, and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hand and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your house and on your gates. Listen, fathers, moms, as well. It's our job, right, to impress the ways of the Lord on our kids. If we don't, the world's going to fill them up with other stuff. It's our job to impress upon them the love that we have for them and God's love for us. And that's the thing, too. We bring them to church. We have Sunday school teachers. But we have them for an hour and a half. You have them for the rest of the time of the week. Proverbs 22:6 is a well-known verse as well for children's ministry. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he won't depart from it. You guys are all pretty familiar with that one. That means that it's our job and responsibility to do that. That takes work. It takes commitment. It takes being intentional. If we don't, it's not going to happen by accident, right? So we have to develop, just like we said, like Moses is telling us in the book of Deuteronomy, right? Pop quiz, what does Deuteronomy mean? Anybody? It means the law repeated. That's it. If you read what he says, it's like his final closing, right? Moses is repeating what happened in Exodus. He's repeating what happened in the book of Numbers. And Deuteronomy just means the law repeated. If you read chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, you're going to find what? The 10 commandments. Yes, man, so smart. Tired. Beautiful and smart. That's why I married her. You know, married up. So in the book of Deuteronomy, he's just repeating. And it's a big summation. The book of Deuteronomy is awesome. Sometimes you'll say like, oh, pastor, I can't read Leviticus and Exodus. Okay, every God's word never comes back empty. The book of Deuteronomy is full of so much awesome stuff. If you go back and just read the first six chapters, what he's telling them, he's not going to cross. You guys know the history of this. Only Joshua's going to cross. And he's saying, follow the commandments, right? These commandments that I've given to you, impress them on your children and your children's children so they can be blessed in the land of milk and honey, right? Isn't that what we want? Do we want our children to have a blessed life? Like every one of us wants that. And so we have to be very intentional to pray, to teach them. And that requires putting systems in place. Maybe your kids are not small anymore. Maybe you have older kids. If you have them while they're still small, impress upon them this. They can listen to you. At our house, we have at 6:45 in the morning, we have now you can even use technology to your favor, right? So if you're at my house at 6:45 in the morning, you're going to see like kids running around, different stuff. But Alexa says something at our house. What does she say, Lily? It's time for our meeting with Dad to talk about God. That's what Alexa says every day. It's time for our meeting with Dad to talk about God. And we have devotion every morning. And we pray and we talk and we go through a little scripture about what's going on, right? And so it's really important. We used to start it off with some simple things. You have small kids or grandkids? There's some really cool stuff. Text me afterwards. My phone number is on your handout. We have a really cool one that we used to do, which is called, we call them the God Facts, right? And we would go through and just cover just basic principles about the Bible and how God loves them and how God made us and God designed us, right? Just impress upon them. The world is out to destroy our families and our kids. We have to pour in our love and God's love into them. And it's a commandment. It's not, you bring them here to us, we're going to help you. We're going to equip you. We're going to pray for your kids. We do. That's part of what we do as a church body. But as parents, we have to take ownership of that. And I know that here's the reality of it, right? And I'm running out of time. Life is like this message. I had a whole lot more things that I wanted to share, but I ran out of time. Because life is what? It's busy. It's full of distractions. And we're tired. All of us are tired, right? How many feel like that? It's like, man, by the time I get done, I'm so tired. But this is what I'm saying. To lead your family in the ways of the Lord is not an emotion. It's not about being tired. It's just about doing what God wants you to do. We have to make a choice for God. We have to make a choice and a decision on how we're going to lead our families for Him. Number 5 says, we got to choose to live and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to choose to live and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not an emotion or a feeling. It's a decision that we make that we're going to put our families first. They're going to put our kids and our relationship and our spouses first, above all the things that we want to do, above the way that we feel. It's about having those spiritual disciplines as parents, as husbands, to take that responsibility on. Listen, God has given us authority, right? You guys have all watched the movie Spider-Man. They kill the uncle, and he says what? With great power comes great responsibility. Listen, men in the room, you've been given a great responsibility. You've been entrusted by God to lead your family. Don't ignore that. Ownership of that. There's nothing that's more beautiful than when a family and a husband and a wife and kids are following the Lord, because then there's peace in the home. Then there's peace and hope. Listen, in this life, we're going to have struggles, right? But we have Jesus Christ in our corner. And so despite all this other stuff, right? Distractions and your work and a lot of different things are going to try to come in to distract us for our time and to break up our home. We have to choose to stand to fight in the gap for our families and for our kids. to love our wives sacrificially, to love our kids sacrificially. Because I'm going to tell you, like I tell my brother Stephen all the time, this life that you live, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you, 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 you. I pointed to every man in here. I point to every female in here as well, every woman in here as well. This life is what God wants to do through us. And the minute that we get that, that we understand that we can love sacrificially, we put Jesus Christ first, is when all of it starts to flow in together. I'm getting goosebumps right now. Because when you start to follow God and you trust Him with your life and with your family, man, He will transform your life. When you get God, you get God. And everything else is added unto you, right? The cornerstone and the corner verse that we have for our church is what? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you. And everything else is the stuff that the noise in your life. The school, your career, your house, your car, all that stuff. Take it from somebody that used to have a lot of hair, and this was not all full of gray. All of that stuff is noise. The things that matter most are usually the people that are sitting right in front of you, sitting right next to you. Those are the things that matter most. Your loved ones, your kids, your families, your grandchildren, your friends, your family. We can be caught chasing vapors, or we can do the things that matter the most. Right? That's our loved ones, our family, our kids, our grandchildren, and our friends. That's what God has called us to do. So, Joshua 24:15, I'm going to close with this. This is, fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods, the little gods, idols, that your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day who you're going to serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates and the gods of the Amorites and the lands that you're living in. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for just your direction, for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for the guidance that you've given us and how you want us to lead, Lord God. How you call us to lead as men, how you call us to lead as couples, how you call us, Lord God, to raise up our children in your ways, Lord, to fear you, to love you, to know you. Lord, we know that the enemy would like nothing better than to take away and rob and destroy our families, Lord God. But you are sovereign. Your love for us knows no end. You are sovereign, Lord God. So we pray right now, Lord God, as parents, as fathers, Lord, for our children. We pray for our families, Lord God. We pray for our grandkids, for our brothers and sisters. We pray for our families, Lord Jesus. Please continue to be with them, Lord God. Help us to draw near to you. Help us to impress upon them your love. Help them to impress upon them your commandments, your decree, that are not to take anything from us, Lord, but to really help us to live the abundant life, the blessed life that we have, Lord God, when we live under your headship. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that extends to us daily. And Lord God, I just thank you again for the opportunity that you give us, Lord, to worship, to come together, to be encouraged by your word. Lord, today is Father's Day. Lord, I pray for every man that is here, for every father that is here, for every father figure, for every young man that will become a father. Lord God, that you would just draw you, that you would draw them into your kingdom first and foremost. We can do none of this without your headship. Lord God, equip us, Lord God. Fill us, Lord, with grace and mercy, Lord God. Fill us with humility, Lord. Cast away our pride, Lord God. Help us to learn to love sacrificially, Lord, from you, Lord Jesus, in the way that you love the church. That's your commandment, to love sacrificially, to love unconditionally. To surrender our lives, even if that's what it comes down to. Just the way that you sent your son to die on the cross for us to make a way back to you, Lord Father. Just thank you again, Lord, for every person that's here. And Lord, for every man, like I said, to just lift them up. Lord, where we need to be made whole, make us whole. Where we need to confess our sins, help us to confess our sins to you, Lord Jesus, at the cross. where we need to confess and, Lord, be encouraged by another brother and sister. Help us to be courageous to walk alongside each other. That you are for us and not against us. And as a body of believers, the brothers, we need to be gathered together in unity as well for our family. Thank you, Lord God, for the fellowship that you've created with first, with the Holy Spirit, with our Heavenly Father, and for the fellowship of brothers that we have as well, that you call us to live this life together, not to do it alone. I pray for every person that's here, Lord God, submit ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. We can have no way to the Father if we're not submitted and we don't have you leading us first. Help us to be under your headship. Help us to surrender our lives and just want to live the life that is we're reading about today. We want to have a family that is blessed, and we've got to be surrendered to you, Lord God, first. If there's somebody here that hasn't given their life to Christ, I'm gonna encourage you this morning. There's no greater thing that you can do than to accept Jesus into your heart and to surrender. And maybe you've been trying to do it your own way, but you need to get back with God, and He's calling you today. I'm going to ask you to follow along this prayer. If you felt the Holy Spirit encouraging you, if you felt the Holy Spirit knocking and you want to answer, either here or even at home, wherever you are, you know, there's nothing magical or special about saying it here. You do need to give your life back to Jesus Christ. You do have to put your faith in Him first. If you have that calling, ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. It begins by saying, number one, Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Lord Jesus, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Lord Jesus, I feel the prompting in my heart now for the Holy Spirit that I need you. I need to be forgiven. I believe that you are the Son of God. Believe that you died on the third day and that you are risen and that you are seated at the right hand of the Father. Help me to live this day forward, Lord, not for myself. Help me to get into your word. Help me pray and meditate in a way that makes me whole, in a way that allows me to live and to pursue you with all my heart from this day forward. I believe that through the power of your word, through confession, I can receive you, Lord Jesus. If you prayed that for the first time today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Here at the church, we want to encourage you in your walk. We want to come alongside and pray for you. And if not, prayer at home, and you can always come back to the church. He's here to serve you. We're here to encourage you on your journey with Jesus Christ, the abundant life that He has for you. For the rest of us, Lord God, continue to guide us, continue to be with us. And Lord God, we're going to pray for, again, a special prayer right now for every father that maybe they're not here. I'm also praying for the people that have to deal with some baggage, some hurt and some injury, Lord God. Maybe our earthly father is the reason why we can't put our faith in our Heavenly Father because of a fractured relationship or abuse or hurt. Help us to cast that aside and to know that your love for us is perfect. Yes, Lord God, sometimes our earthly fathers, they create some stumbling blocks and they're human, Lord God, but help us to also to be filled with forgiveness and filled with peace and joy, and give us the strength, Lord God, to reconcile as well. Lord, oftentimes we're holding on to some past hurt that creates a stumbling block in our relationships, Lord. Help us to trust you fully that you came, Lord God, for the forgiveness, and so help us to forgive those that also have hurt us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just continue to lift up every person here, Lord God, and to the responsibility that you've given us, Lord God, to love you've loved, to encourage the way that you call us to be encouraged, but more importantly, to be connected with you, Lord Jesus. Outside of that, we can do nothing. Continue to guide us, keep us safe on this day, Lord. Thank you again, Lord. Watch over our families, over our homes. Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.